So we talked about what the baptism of the Spirit is. Now we're going to talk about why it doesn't matter. Because it's actually a really big deal. Just the half sheet, but there's a lot of writing. A word in every point. I think you have 16 words to write in this one. So. You know, we looked at what it is. Now we want to look at, like, what's it all about, right? Why does it matter to me, the baptism of the Spirit? Okay, so as a believer, I've been baptized into the Spirit. Why does it matter at all? All right, let me pray, and then we'll begin this. So, Father, would you nail this down in our minds so that we understand the extreme significance of the baptism in the Spirit? We pray this in Jesus' name, amen. Why does it matter? I want you to remember one word when you think of the baptism in the Spirit, because this makes all the difference. If you say the baptism of the Spirit, I want you to think of this word, okay? And the word is union. Union. It combines us with Christ. The baptism of the Spirit makes us part of the body of Christ. All right, so that's what I have in your notes here. I'll break it out here. But the baptism in the Spirit, and I'm using that on purpose. You can say of the Spirit, by the Spirit. I like to use in the Spirit because I think it illustrates actually what happens. Okay? The baptism in the Spirit instantly and permanently unites a believer to Christ and His body. So if we are defining what the baptism of the Spirit is, or the result of the baptism of the baptism in the Spirit instantly and permanently unites a believer to Christ and His body. When did it happen? When did it begin? Listen, when did it begin? The baptism of the Spirit. Pentecost. It had never happened before Pentecost. You are special. You are unique in that you have a union with Jesus and His body that people before the church age never had and people after the church age will not have. You are part of the body of Christ. What's the word when I say baptism in the Spirit? What's the word? Union. You're connected to Jesus by the baptism in the Spirit. It's made you connected to Jesus. The baptism of the Spirit in the Spirit connects you to Jesus and makes you part of Jesus. And you're like, okay, glad that's over. No, there's more to it, okay? What does the baptism in the Spirit accomplish? And that's the first 8 points here. So when that happens, you're baptized into the Spirit, and therefore you're baptized into the Spirit, which we've illustrated here with water, but then you're also become part of the body of Christ. You're in the body of Christ as well at the same time, because baptizing into the Spirit places you into the body of Christ. Let's just go down 8 real quick here. The first one is the longest of all of these here. But it connects us to Christ and to His death and resurrection, thereby transacting our salvation. Do you remember when we've done our studies on water baptism? Water baptism is a picture of this. Everybody done writing that word? Look up here then. If you recall, I've brought a picture. It looked like the gingerbread man. Remember that? When we've done baptisms. And then I had a little person, and that's you. The big gingerbread man is Jesus. The little person is you. When you believe, you're placed into His body. When you're baptized, when you believe, you're baptized into the Spirit, which places you into His body. And then listen, at that point, what is true of Him is true of you with regard to salvation. Jesus died, so therefore you have already died. That's salvation. He died for you, and now His death counts for you. That transaction happens because of the baptism of the Spirit. It allows His payment to count for you and I. And His death, His resurrection. Remember, Romans says that as many as were baptized into Christ were baptized into His death. It counts for us. And then Romans says, listen, because you baptized into His death, you're also baptized into His life. You can walk in newness of life. We'll get to that in a minute here. Let me read the rest of this. We become part of Christ, and so His death and resurrection and righteousness are ours. That's the baptism in the Spirit. That's the transaction, if you will, that saves us. We have to have the baptism in the Spirit to the union with Jesus, life, death, and resurrection and empowerment all come to the baptism in the Spirit. Okay? So that's pretty significant. All right? Number two. It reveals our salvation, and this is a big word, I know, but positional in Christ's work, not feeling. And I had to squeeze that in for sake of space. So I'll let you positional. What are we saying here? The baptism of the Spirit, to use a big theological word, is non-experiential. Unlike what the charismatics like to say it is. You don't feel it. What happens to you? Nothing. It happens instantaneously. It has to do with your standing before God. You're instantly righteous before God. And by the way, you're not instantly righteous. Even now. Not in action. Not completely. But in standing you are. In position you are. Completely righteous. Christ's death has completely paid for all of your sins. It is completely transacted before you. The baptism of the Spirit places you into that positional standing. Because you're part of whom? Christ. Why? Because you're baptized in the Spirit, and that connects you to the body of Christ. Okay? It's that big of a deal. Number three, it connects us to one another as an interdependent body. Right? We're part of Christ and His body. We're not part of the physical body of Christ. We're part of a spiritual body of Christ. And there's so much to this. But we're part of an interdependent body. When you're baptized into the Spirit, you become part of the body of Christ, and therefore you're responsible to and for the body. And you're gifted to serve the body. And remember how many 20-some one another's in the New Testament with regard to the body of Christ? It connects us to one another. Not just with Jesus, but because we're connected to Jesus, we're also connected to one another in that same body. Through the baptism in the Spirit. That's what connects us together. That's the baptism in the Spirit. And everything that you read in the New Testament epistles talks about this. The body of Christ, right? We're members of one body and so on, and are responsibly to and for one another. Number four, each one of these is worth a sermon, but obviously we don't have time for that. It lays the foundation for understanding the church, how it exists and our relationship to those in it. The church began, it came into existence at Pentecost because of the baptism in the Spirit. There was no church before Pentecost. That's what causes much confusion with interpretation of Scripture. Excuse me. That didn't help at all. It blew right into that microphone. I have other skills too. But you will always be confused if you think that the church started before Pentecost. Jesus said in Matthew 16, on this rock I will build my church. The church is not mentioned in the Old Testament in any distinct form. It talks about Gentiles, but that's it. By the way, the church is not just Gentiles, so it's not. It's just talking about the fact that Gentiles can be saved. So you have to understand the baptism in the Spirit to understand the nature of the church, that it begins at Pentecost. And the church is different than an other entities throughout time. That doesn't mean people couldn't get saved before, but the church is a unique group of people, sometimes even called the bride of Christ, so that term isn't ever used in Scripture, right? But the body of Christ, and we will be married to Jesus as a unique group of people that began at Pentecost and ends at the rapture. That's when the church age ends. So, the baptism in the Spirit helps us understand that the church is different. That's why Acts is so different. It's the empowered church in action. It began and then it continues and grows and goes. Okay? So, the baptism in the Spirit has everything to do with the church. And the church age, or if you will, the dispensation of grace, if you will. So there's four of them. Let's keep moving. Number five, the baptism of in the Spirit lays the foundation for living the Christ-empowered life. If you come to understand the connection, the permanent connection you have to God, you begin to understand the power you have in Jesus to overcome sin in this life. In fact, we're commanded to do so in Romans 6. Romans 6 is all about being baptized into Jesus in this process, and you no longer have to serve sin. It is the foundation. The baptism in the Spirit is the foundation for Christian living. It's the foundation for living the Christ-empowered life. And if you're a believer, you have that. Understanding it allows you to live it out. You no longer have to serve sin, the Bible says, because you're now part of Jesus. And He empowers you to live rightly. You no longer are slaves to sin. Number six here. What does the baptism in the Spirit accomplish? It defines how you approach the Holy Spirit, the Christian life, your eternal security, and standing in Christ to the church, and to Christ as the head of the church. All of it is connected to the baptism of the Spirit. As you understand your relationship to the Holy Spirit in this unique way, it helps you to think accurately about your standing and your ability in Christ. The Holy Spirit, the Christian life, your eternal security, because it's a permanent baptism. You're part of the body of Christ. And there's no disconnecting from the body of Christ. You're standing. You don't have to wrestle with, am I saved or not because of my sin? God wants you, even the baptism in the Spirit, is the idea that you're connected to the Holy Spirit and therefore you're not your own, right? All of that goes together. To the church and to Christ and the head of the church. It defines you. Number seven, it helps to avoid error and confusion of wrong teaching about baptism in the Spirit, tongues, second blessing, and so on. Right? You need to understand it correctly to avoid the false or erroneous teachings of others. I think even John R. Rice was a second blessing person. Which, by the way, confused me a little bit when I was a young man trying to figure out what, you know, I want to live for God. I remember reading some of that. Never got into it, but I certainly could have been confused by it. Number 8 here, it defines our past, our present, and our future. The baptism of the Spirit. You know, before you were saved, you weren't baptized in the Spirit. You were disconnected from God. Baptism in the Spirit connects you to God permanently and instantly. By the way, that makes the present different, right? The grace of God that appears to all men teaches us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present time. And Romans 6 again, all over. Present your members, your body parts as tools or instruments of righteousness to God, because you know you are freed from sin and no longer have to serve sin. You are no longer slaves to sin. Therefore, yield your members as instruments of righteousness to God. That's Romans 6. And the future, because we've been baptized into the Spirit, our future's certain. I know I will see my Redeemer. And it's because I'm connected via the Holy Spirit to the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. It is as certain as the sun coming up. More certain than the sun coming up. You can attach your future onto that. So what does the baptism in the Spirit accomplish? There's 8. They probably could be worded better, but hopefully that helps you to see that this is no light matter. It's foundational. Now, correctly understanding the baptism in the Spirit. And this is why you want to understand it correctly. Some of these are kind of restatements, but maybe that helps us a little bit, overlaps. But it informs us of our placement in the body of Christ. It informs us of our placement in the body of Christ. We're part of the body now because we've been baptized into the Spirit. Therefore, we're instantly, permanently connected to Christ and His body. Salvation is a done deal because of the baptism of the Spirit. Number 2, it explains our position in Christ, how we benefit from His death and resurrection. Right? How does that count for us? Well, that makes sense, because if we become part of Christ, what is true of Christ becomes true of us. He died, and this is Paul's exact logic, then we died with Him. And we no longer have to die because we've died already. He's paid the penalty for our sin. And He's also resurrected. And Paul said, I want to live in that power. That ability, that freedom that is ours right now because of salvation. Because we're part of Christ. Number 3. It assists our understanding of our part in serving the body, our need for the body, and our responsibility to and for the body. Now, there's 3 sections here. So look up here. It says here, it's our part in serving the body. Do you know that God says the church exists in one major way to equip you to serve other people? Within the body. You're not here just to hear. You're here to learn how to do. And Ephesians 4 talks about that equipping for service work or ministry work. And it says every part doing its share as the body of Christ. Everybody has a share of service. Also the idea of our need for the body. 1 Corinthians 12, where you read out for all. We're all baptized by one in one Spirit into one body. It says you can't say to the body that I have no need of you. You are dependent upon the other believers. And guess what? they need you too. There's an interdependency. The eye can't say, I don't need the body. Can an eye function on its own? No, it dies. It needs a heart. It needs a stomach. It needs all this. All of it needs to work together, right? An ear. And if everyone was an ear, what's the point of the body? The body couldn't function. It would die, right? They all are essential. The need for the body. And then the final part is our responsibility to and for the body. God says, because you are in the body of Christ, you are responsible to the body of Christ. You are accountable. You can't live the way you want and claim to be a Christian. Because other Christians are going to get on your case. And that is what they're commanded to do. Responsibility to and for. I've had conversations over my 30 years in the pastorate of people say, well, I'm not going to come on Wednesday because my kids are going to go to Awana's or something at another church. And I said, you don't understand. You're responsible to the body. And just because you may not get something or your kid's not at any given point, that you're missing the point of what the body is. We read Hebrews this morning when we first started, Hebrews 10. And I grew up here not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together. You go to church because you're supposed to go to church. Which is not what the passage says at all. Verse 24 says, and let us consider one another. You come, it says, in order to stir up one another to love and good works. You come to church. You assemble together for the benefit of other people. You don't come just because of what you get out of it, though hopefully you get things out of it. Maybe not the same every time you come, right? But you benefit others and they benefit you, but you come to stir up other people to love and good works. And then it says, not forsaking the assembly of yourselves together. And I've taught this for over 30 years, but the opposite of forsaking the assembly is not attending. Not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together, as is the manner of some, but what? Exhorting. It's actively interacting with other people. The opposite of not attending is actively engaging other people. That's what the church is about. It's not passive. It's active involvement in other people. And the baptism in the Spirit makes us part of the body, which makes us responsible to and for the body. Okay? Number four, it gives us the proper perspective on the church and its beginning at Pentecost. And by the way, that helps with the, like I said, interpretation of all the Bible. When you read the Old Testament, it doesn't mean it's not information that cannot benefit you. I read through the Bible every year. I think it's very valuable, and we're teaching through the Old Testament, right? We just finished the book of Ruth. We think it's very valuable, but it's not written directly to the church. The church did not exist at that time. It's written to Israel. We can learn things from it, and we certainly learn a lot. And it predicts and forecasts things that happen later. But if you understand that it's not written directly to the church, it'll help you understand how to interpret the Bible the way it was meant to be interpreted. I don't get a letter. If a letter comes to Pastor Jim at church and it writes and says, man, you're a good-looking pastor, I don't think, oh, that applies to me too. That's supposed to be kind of funny. But it's still, you understand though, it depends on who it's written to, right? Also, if it says Pastor Jim owes $50, I'm like, here, this is yours. Right? It depends on who it's written to. I might learn things from the Old Testament, and there's all kinds of things that you need to know from the Old Testament, but they're not specifically to the church. The church didn't come into existence till Acts chapter 2. It's foundational for all of the science, the hermeneutics, the science of interpretation. Number five, it reveals how we can have the power to live the Christian life, living by the power of the resurrection we have in Christ. We've already talked about that. Just another way to restate it. That because we're in Christ, we no longer have to serve sin. We're dead indeed to sin and alive to Christ. Therefore, we're supposed to consider ourselves dead indeed to sin and alive to Christ. Because that's the truth. That's our standing. Sin no longer is our master. Can we still sin? Yes. Do we have to sin? Absolutely not. Because of Christ. Number six. Correctly understanding the baptism in the Spirit helps us understand the privilege of the baptism in the Spirit given only to believers in the church, those who believe after Pentecost and before the rapture. You are special in a way that people in the Old Testament never had a privilege to have. You are part of a group of people, not by your choice, but by God's choice. He's made you something extra special. And it's different than any other time. When you're reading your Old Testament, you're saying, how can those people be that way? You know how you can think that way? Because you have the Holy Spirit in you. You have things that the Old Testament believers never had. Even the apostles, before they received the Spirit of God, were like, are you going to restore the kingdom of heaven, our kingdom right now, Jesus? And he's like, 3.5 years down the drain. No, he didn't say that. But it's like, they didn't get it till they got the Spirit. And all of a sudden, stuff starts making sense. You have a greater privilege, and therefore you have a greater responsibility. You have the ability to think right and live right in a way that people before the church age never had that ability to do because you're connected to Jesus. You are special. If you're a believer, you're part of the body of Christ. And you have privilege that people in the Old Testament and even the believers in the tribulation and millennium won't have. Did you know we will reign with Jesus? That's part of the baptism in the Spirit too. We're connected to Jesus in a way that other believers will not be. It affirms the permanence of the baptism in the Spirit, where once we are placed in the body, we are never disconnected from Jesus. You never see the baptism of the Spirit repeated. It happens once at belief, and it never happens again. You've become part of the body of Christ. You don't need to become part of the body of Christ again. There's exhortations based on it. Remember we said, do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit? Right? And you are not your own. Therefore glorify God in your body and your spirit, which belong to God. Right? All of that is connected to this. It doesn't say you'll lose your salvation. It says you need to live your salvation. Last one, and then I have a couple summary slides here. It reinforces that baptism in the Spirit is presented by God to every believer and is not earned or sought. Some of the wrong views of baptism of the Spirit, even Tory and some of the others, the evangelicals that are not charismatics but help further charismatics down the road, you had to prevail in prayer to get the baptism of the Spirit or whatever. Or you have to ask over and over again for the baptism of the Spirit. The charismatics will say that so that you can speak in tongues. And it's like, it has nothing to do with that. It's instantaneous. It's permanent. It's an identification with Christ. It's a connection with Christ. It reinforces that baptism in the Spirit is presented. It's a gift. We'll get into Acts chapter 2 later. But Peter is preaching to them in Acts chapter 2, and he says, repent, be baptized for the remission of sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Which I believe is related to this, right? It's presented by God to every believer and is not earned or sought. It's something that happens instantaneously. It's non-experiential. You don't feel a tingling. You don't speak in tongues. There's nothing. It's just your position in Christ. It's instantaneous and permanent. So let's review here. What does it mean? What does the Spirit mean? Baptism in the Spirit. I believe you're placed into the Spirit. And when that happens, you're also then, by virtue of this being in the Spirit, you're part of the body of Christ. It's not a separate baptism. It's the same thing. All right? That's what Spirit baptism in the Spirit is. It's a place you're baptized into. Just like into water, you're baptized into the Spirit. And because of that, you become part of the body of Christ. It's a single baptism. And then, why does it matter? We talked about this. It's foundational to interpretation. It's foundational to Christian living. It's foundational to understand the church. It's foundational to understand that you live and breathe in a special group of people that are different than before the church began. And we have a lot of responsibility, but a lot of privilege because of it. And we have a wonderful future because of it. What's the key word for baptism in the Spirit? Union. Now, we're not talking about trucker unions. We're talking about connection, right? The union. Right? The union. Baptism in the Spirit instantly and permanently unites a believer to Christ and His body. Let's read that out loud together, starting with baptism, right? Okay. Baptism in the Spirit instantly and permanently unites a believer to Christ and His body. It is a big deal, if not the big deal, that happens at the time of salvation that opens the door to everything else and all the privilege we have in Christ. Key word is what? Union. Right? We're connected. So that's what I want you to remember. This was hard. There was more to study. But I, like I said, I read different things. I didn't read the whole book by Unger. It was on spiritual gifts too, but I do my best to figure out what the Bible teaches. And sometimes I don't align, but I think I have a good reason not to agree. And if you disagree with me, that's okay, because either way, we're part of the body. So if you disagree with the mechanics, the end result doesn't change. I just think it's most consistent to always say it's in the Spirit. And I would probably be the rare bird. I haven't read anyone who said that. I just, to me, it makes sense this way. So, and if you disagree with me, that's okay. It's not a world-changing thing, because the result is the same, and you can pray for me because I'm sure I'm wrong on some things. But I think I got this one right, though. All right. So I trust you'll leave today understanding that you are empowered. You are connected to the Lord Jesus Christ in a privileged way. And I pray that you will actively live that out until Jesus comes or until He calls you home. But you will be special for the rest of eternity, because of the baptism in the Spirit, as the bride of Christ, if you will, the part of the body of Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the Word of God. Lord, we understand that we are finite. It's difficult for us to understand things. It's hard to process. And Lord, we understand that salvation is simple on the front end, but there's a lot of complications on the back end, Lord, that you take care of, but you teach us, and I pray that you would help us to understand them so that we are grounded and rooted in the faith, and that we can, with stability and maturity, live for you and understand that we are connected to Jesus. And that gives us privilege, and it gives us responsibility. And I pray that we would live out our privilege and live out our responsibility because of it. Thank you, Lord, for baptizing us into the Spirit and making us part of the body of Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.